all four Gospels end with accounts of the resurrection and the appearance of the risen Lord to his followers. There are details common to all of them: the early morning setting, the first day of the week, the women coming to tend the body after the Sabbath, the empty tomb, and the stone rolled away. Each also holds details unique to each author. John, for example, has Mary Magdalene confusing the risen Lord for the gardener. The sameness and the variations work together to tell us that this is a very real, very human story of an encounter, that changed people from the inside out, an encounter that took away fear and replaced it with confident faith, like we heard in the reading from the Acts. So listen now for good news. Encounter the risen Lord in the Gospel according to John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. Pray with me, please. Loving God, on a long ago day, you raised your Son. And each day, you raise him afresh in our hearts and in our minds. And so now we ask that you send to us the gift of your Spirit, that our minds and our hearts might be open to the word that you have for us this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together give glory to you, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer, and our hope. Amen. What a different scene it must have been on that long ago morning. For a start, there would not have been a foot of fresh snow on the ground. I cannot ever remember blowing snow on Good Friday in my entire life. I almost wanted to wish you Merry Christmas this morning. While the last bit of darkness still lingered, in the safety of the half-light, the women came scurrying with their loving, sad burden of embalming spices and precious oils and linen on their way to the tomb. Hurrying, Not wanting to be seen, they headed off to finish caring for the body of Jesus. They came to make sure that he was properly buried. After all, they had looked after him, seen to his needs during his short public teaching ministry. So it was the least they could do now that he had died. Had died that brutal death at the hands of the hated Roman occupiers. And then they got there. And someone had tampered with the grave. The stone over the entrance was moved. Mary from Magdala hurried away to tell the disciples. Having received her news, it was now the men's turn to hurry to the tomb. She had told them that the stone was moved, but had said more, something about the body not being there either. Obviously a conspiracy by those who wanted to discredit Jesus and his ministry. They had taken away the body and hid it. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, she said, and we do not know where they have laid him. Simon Peter, with the sting of the triple denial of Jesus still on his mind, and John, the beloved disciple, came at a dead run. They got there, John, the younger one, first, but both held back, fearful, hesitant at what they will or what they won't find. So they stood there, peering in, and were quite amazed at what they discovered. I think you know what they found. We sang about it. We prayed about it. We've talked about it already this morning. I mean, it is the reason we're here, isn't it? Obviously, it's not because we want to show off our spring outfits, because if we did, we'd freeze. We know the story. That's why we're here. We know the story. And that it's what happened to Jesus. Yet, when we slow down a moment, when we give a moment's thought to it, when we read the story over again, yes, it is about what happened to Jesus. But it's also about what happened to those women and men. And it's about us. And it's about everyone who has ever read or heard or thought about the story. There is this great chain reaction going on, one after another, starting with Mary and working all the way up to us sitting here this morning. And the reaction is this: they believed. They believed. They believed that something had happened to them, that they had experienced something altogether different than they had ever expected. Yes, what happened to them was what happened to Jesus. Yes, he rose from the dead. Yes, he overcame darkness and evil and the human predilection to look down and to be down. What happened to Jesus happened to them. And that is the prevalence of up. God looks to lift us up, not put us down. Even when we do it to ourselves, as we most often do. God's will, God's word to in his Son, and to us in his Son, is never down. It is ever, it is always up. So the resurrection isn't just something that happened to Jesus. It happened to those around him too. After their experience of the empty tomb, the risen Lord appeared to them more than once and talked to them, walked with them, broke bread with them. He even had a fish fry for them. And in his coming to them, he made his story their story. And in sharing it year after year, century after century, it is our story too. What happened to Jesus happens to us. They encountered the risen Lord and believed. And so do we. And so should we. Now, the question is, what did they believe? And what should we believe when we say that we believe in the resurrection of the dead? Almost from the first instant, people have tried to discredit that belief. They have derided it. They have flat out denied it. Matthew's gospel even gives us a snippet of information that says that the guards were bribed to make sure that people thought that the disciples had actually stolen the body. They've mythologized it. They've demythologized it. They've remythologized it. They thought of it as merely metaphor or as purely mystical. There's only one difficulty with all of this. This is one point where the scriptures are fairly clear. The tomb was empty. Jesus was raised. This event really happened, period. Period. Theologians and scholars have tried to articulate it, but it is best expressed in the simple reality of a believer's life. Because that is where the reality, that is where the prevalence of up will be most clearly evident. It was just such a believer who had a conversation with Joseph Donders, a missionary and university teacher in Africa one day. This is what Donders recalls of the conversation. "Some days ago, I talked with a very old lady, though she herself would not like to be called that old. She told me, 'As you know, life has its ups and downs. The older you become, the better you know. It is light and darkness, sun and shadow, sweet and bitter, good and evil, sickness and health, virtue and vice, progress and regress, falling and rising, life and death, Good Friday and Easter.'" What we should believe about the resurrection is there in that woman's words. It's about the prevalence of up. What our Easter faith declares is that God will overcome the darkness and the evil in the world, and the up of life will triumph. The up of life does triumph over the down of death. Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and perhaps the most gifted Protestant theologian alive, tells us that the resurrection forms communities. That when the church is living and acting as God intended, it becomes a community of welcome and of liberation, a community that is freed from guilt and shame, a place where up prevails. Part of that up is when the church is able to admit its own shortcomings, admit its own failures, and reach out of them to embrace and to reconcile others. Above all else, the resurrection community that is the church is where forgiveness and reconciliation are foremost. And it is to be a safe, it is to be a loving, it is to be a welcoming and a radically, and when I use that term radically, I mean it at the root, at its core, a place of hospitality. A place where people are welcomed regardless and loved regardless. Because that's what God does. Easter, the prevalence of up, forcefully tells us that we cannot linger in our victimage, be it self or other imposed. But like Jesus, we are called up and then called back into life. For us, Easter is every bit as much about the here now as it is about the hereafter. Because it begins with how we live and act. Right here, right now. Several months ago, I was introduced to the work of a Marquette University professor, Dr. John Zemler. Reverend Shaw, by the way, has a very fine interview with him coming out in the upcoming issue of the Congregationalist magazine, and I'm sure that if you see Reverend Shaw afterward, he'll help you get a subscription. He's the transition editor, so I'm giving him a commercial this morning. Zemler, who is a former military officer and a biblical scholar, suffers from PTSP, post-traumatic stress disorder. PTSP is a disease we're hearing more and more about as veterans come home from service in Iraq and Afghanistan. Zemler has suffered with it for several decades, and he says, "A good friend of mine calls it post-trauma soul disorder. It's a soul wound. Dealing with a wound to the soul means looking deep inside. And Zemler has done that through his faith, through scripture, and through the church's life of worship. Zemler believes that he has received a healing, not a cure, but a healing. He talks about how scripture and the church's worship here have been the means to that healing. He says the liturgy goes through the life cycle of Jesus Christ, especially on the 40 days of Lent. We co-suffer with Christ. Due to the nature of the liturgy, you simultaneously, as an individual and as a part of the community, enter into a mystical communion with Christ." Zemler has said elsewhere that Christ was there before the pain, is here just now as I'm typing with the pain, and he will continue to be with me after the pain is gone and the tears are wiped away. He said something that I think is just absolutely right on. He said, I'm old-fashioned. I think Jesus rose from the dead. A lot of New Testament scholars don't believe that. I think he healed. I think he's the Son of God. Well, I guess I'm old-fashioned, too, because I believe exactly the same thing. And I've seen proof of it time and time again. What Dr. Zemler has experienced, what has brought his healing, is the essence of what we believe as an Easter people. The prevalence of up. The prevalence of up. The essence of our Easter faith is that God is with us. That God is with us, renewing and restoring, reconciling, forgiving, healing, sustaining, doing all these things with us, for us, through us, regardless of our situation. That is what those first believers came to understand as Jesus' story became their story. It is the same for us when we make Jesus' story, the resurrection story, our story too. The whole point is that we are to live that belief. Not just think about it, not just talk about it. We're supposed to live it. We are to live it and we are to make it real in how we deal with people every day. And not just on Easter Sunday. Being an Easter people is a 365-day-a-year job. The prevalence of up speaks to us in our deepest needs, as it spoke to the women and men who sought Jesus in their sorrow on that long-ago morning, or Donders and that old woman in Africa, or John Zemler up the street at Marquette, or any of us who are sitting here right now. The prevalence of up speaks to us. Through the uncertainties and the scary points of the world, the shaky economy and the dodgy markets and the terrors of the nightly newscast, the message is consistent. It remains the same as it did on that first Easter morning. God is life. God is up. God is not down. And the risen Christ, his empty tomb, and those who believe testify that it's true. Up will prevail. Easter is the prevalence of up. Now, it is up to us to be an Easter people and to show that to be true. So I'm asking you on this Easter morning, will you join me? Will you believe in the prevalence of up? And then will you live it? Will you live it and will you make the world a different, a better, a more loving place because you do? It is what happens, you see, when Easter breaks out. And Easter, as you now know, as we now know together, is the prevalence of up. Christ is up. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Go live like it. That's what makes the difference. Amen. Alleluia.